Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." And then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he, that is Christ, stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of swine, many swine, was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. But now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. One more sip of water. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our scripture reading this morning, we along with the disciples of the Lord witnessed what? How that he had commanded the raging sea and the roaring winds to be still. That this amazing display of power over the created order, over nature, had made the disciples all together as one to wonder, to marvel, yes, to become fearful. Yes, to truly begin to question among themselves about who this man was. For now, even the stormy winds and the mighty waves obeyed him. Obeyed him. They obeyed his word. And folks, they knew there was only one who could do that. The Lord of hosts, God himself. Well, folks, this was their state of mind. This was their state of mind as they sailed across the sea unto the opposite side of Galilee, into that what? Gentile territory. And as we pick up the story in verse 26, we see that no sooner than they had touched the shore that their thoughts and wonderings were suddenly interrupted, disturbed by a loud and violent storm of another kind. A storm of hellish proportions, fiendish hatred, and inhuman power, just superhuman power. A storm, beloved, that this time would be used by our Lord not only to manifest his glory, his rule and authority over the forces of evil, over the legion of doom, but also to manifest his great compassion upon a man dominated by this demonic legion. Such that, dear saints, as we witness here the power and authority of Christ displayed against this most formidable foe, We will also see the grand purpose of it all, as the deliverer sends the delivered back to his home to publish abroad all the good news of his deliverance. And that's a second title, if you care to know. A second title. The deliverer sends the delivered. So let's take a look at this amazing scene, this event, this hellish encounter that happened on the shores of the other side, or the opposite side of Galilee. And that's what verse 26 tells us. They got in, they sailed across to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. What's the significance of that? Is there any significance to the other side of Galilee? Any significance of that? Well, yes, there is. Folks, the Gadarenes was located within the region of the 10 cities of the Decapolis. I'm not used to this loud thing here. I'm going to move it down a little more. Sorry, it bangs on me. It was located in the cities or the Decapolis, according to Mark's account of this incident, because he recorded the same incident in Mark 5:20. And that's no problem. No problem, really. But what? This region had what? At one time belonged to, or in part, to Israel. To Israel. That is, it was what was once a part of Manasseh and Gad. Two of those 12 tribes of Israel was now in totally Gentile territory. Such that also now being in Gentile land, unclean beasts such as swine, which were forbidden to raise or to eat, they were being fed on the, quote, promised land. What was once promised land. That land, dear ones, which had been set aside or set apart, especially by God for his own chosen people. Furthermore, to make matters worse, this Gadarenes was only about 6 or 7 miles across the Sea of Galilee, whereby the farmers, and especially the fishermen of Israel, could see, so to speak, the world or the culture of the Gentiles living life without the hassles of a holy God looking over their shoulder. That is, life apart from God's grace and God's graciousness, his influence. And that's the location then, or the environment which our Lord and his disciples went. And so, brothers and sisters, it was all nice and quiet. They just got out of that monster storm. And they were sailing on that boat. And that boat hits the shore. And no sooner had they landed, or especially than Christ stepped his foot on that beachhead, or that Gentile territory, suddenly we see that a great and violent noise was heard. Their quiet calmness, or stillness and peace, was immediately broken up, greatly interrupted. Look at verse 27. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes. He was naked, boys and girls. Nor did he live in a house. He didn't have a home. He was homeless. He was in the tombs. That was his home. And again, so from calm waters to this? So just what exactly did Jesus and his disciples face? What was he like? Well, look, Luke records this certain man had been demon-possessed for a long time. Yes, and further in verse 29, if you look further down, it says what? He was a man who had an unclean spirit. Mark 5:2 also says the same thing. That is, he was at this time a man devoted to Satan. Had been for quite some time. And thus a man who was controlled and dominated by an unholy spirit. Controlled and dominated. He was outside of God. Outside of God and therefore useless. Useless. Certainly unserviceable or worthless to anyone for anything. Again, he had been captured by these devils or demons for a long time, Luke says. That is, had been a terror to the whole area, so that just this was not just a recent happening. He was naked. So? Well, folks, nakedness has always been, since the fall, a kind of sign of shame. A sign of the curse. In other words, they were naked and they knew they were naked. In other words, it came upon Adam and Eve. And here, it's just another picture of this, a sign of shame, of being outside of Christ, at least since the fall. Again, so he was not just a free living wild little creature running around in his birthday suit. And then next we see that he did not live in a regular dwelling or home. for his home was in and among the tombs, which again further manifested or painted a perfect picture of one who was dead. He lived among the dead, outside the grace of God, beloved, outside the grace of God, at least among the dead. And the Holy Spirit from Mark's account, as well recorded that this troubled man, when he saw Jesus afar off, he began running toward him. That's the picture in Mark's version of it, Mark 5. And met him. And the idea of meeting someone, it wasn't he ran up to him and said, "Hey, how you doing, Jesus? How you doing, disciples?" That word has a connotation something of a hostility or hostile advancement. That's what that is. He came in battle mode, you might say, in a battle mode, ready for confrontation. And again, just imagine what the disciples must have thought. Now what? We should have sunk on that sea. We thought we'd made it to the other side. And then we're hit with this? With this demon-driven wild man? And the man came up as if he was going to attack them? Well, you know, in South Dakota, what we'd have done probably is pulled out the gun and shot him. Someone comes and attacks you. But what did this legion man do? Did he attack Jesus? Well, Luke records in verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And with a loud voice said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, I beseech you or beg you, do not torment me." So no, beloved, he did not attack, but rather what we see when this legion saw Jesus from far away, he apparently could readily recognize who it was that was sailing or stepping out on the shore, Mark 5, 6. And so what we witness is what? That even devils know and confess the sovereign Lord of all, the Son of the Most High God. They know him, dear ones. The fallen angels, the demons know him. But it is a confession of terror, a terrifying knowledge, a trembling knowledge. And we see that in the very presence of Christ, that very presence of Christ, it compelled this man who was filled with legion to approach him, such that those who were dominating this poor man now came under what? The domination of this one humble man, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And what did they do? They fell down before him and they worshiped him. That is, they paid obeisance. Or folks, they acknowledged that a superior was before them. And this action was a sure acknowledgement from the prince of heirs. Don't forget who was behind him, who even now, that evil prince of the air, power of the air, who works in the sons of disobedience. They knew his supreme authority and presence. They were terrified with it. They even cried out, "What have I to do with you?" As in, "Son of Man, Son of the Most High God, what are you doing here? What do we have to do with you right now?" And Mark has it, the idea, and Matthew, "Why are you here to torment before our time? Before our work is done?" They live. I don't pretend to know the minds of the demons, but in Scripture they have the idea of they know their end, their destruction. They know it. And so, "What have we to do with you?" They know that Satan and their leader has not been fully bound at this time. Christ has not, quote, hung up on a cross, defeated the devil. But they know here why Jesus had come. John the Apostle would later record it this way, 1 John 3:8. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest," was made known, was manifested, "that he might destroy the works of the devil." Folks, they knew this and they were actually terrified. Terrified. And then Luke further described this man's terrible predicament and terror, and also the effect that these demons had upon him. Look at verse 29. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him," that spirit that had just dominated him. "For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." They tried to tie him up. They tried to put irons on him, and he ripped them asunder. You weren't going to shackle him, because he was shackled at that time by the legion. Yes, this unclean spirit had often caught or seized him, again, by such force that he was no longer master of his actions, beloved, but was rather out of control in complete chaos. He was a big mess, to say it lightly. Again, Mark 5:4 in his version says, we are told that no man had the strength to subdue or bind or tame him, bring him under control. He had superhuman strength. We would call it that. So the picture there is that he is a man who roamed about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour like an uncaged wild beast or animal. And Mark 5:5 also says that this demon-possessed man, both night and day, went crying about, screaming and bruising and cutting himself. And then all of a sudden, Luke kind of includes in the story, as he's carried along here by the Holy Spirit, an insertion or an interesting side note. Because Jesus all of a sudden, verse 30 says, what is your name? And he said, Legion. The old King James, I think it says, because we are many. Because many demons had entered him, Luke records. He asked them a question. What is your name? Why? Why? There are a lot of reasons, perhaps. The two that I found to be the closest to what I think what Christ was doing here. Because, I mean, why? Why did he ask his name? Well, what? He desired to show or manifest his authority and power over many devils or a legion. And a legion in that day, in the Roman army, in regards to the Roman army of that day, could be a force of upwards up to 5,000 strong, specially chosen, specially trained fighting men. That is then a very formidable and destructive force. Mark recorded that the number 2,000, as far as the herd of swine, which this legion would later run into and perish. So again, the picture is of a mighty force, a whole lot of demons. Truly, beloved, this was a whole lot of evil work within this poor soul. And I know with one or with 2,000, Christ the Lord would manifest his sovereign majesty and might or authority. But there's the picture. Legion. Super powerful. Not just one demon, but 2,000 plus. Secondly, what? I believe Christ posed this question to thereby more fully display the greatness and excellence of his compassion and grace, so that he might show the beginnings of what the Apostle Paul would later on write and say, where sin, where evil abounds, grace, God's grace abounds even more, even more. So, beloved, when you hear this legion of demons matched up against the grace, power, and majesty of God, that's no match. That's no match at all, beloved. Well, what did this legion of demons do? Verse 31, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the deep or to the abyss. What's the abyss? Well, the word translated here as the deep or the abyss is a reference to that final home of all the wicked. I think it's Revelation 23. The final resting place. It's just the final home. So why this request from the devils? Well, again, what is their sole purpose in life and in service right now? They're seeking to destroy Christ, his name. At every attempt, they're going to seek to have him crucified or killed or wiped out, his mission gone. They know why he's here. Or at least they've been sent to disrupt and to destroy. If Christ was to banish them now to that place, their work would be done. Their evil work would be finished. Everything that they and their wicked leader had done in this region would be wasted in a single moment. And so they figured, and I just laughed at it because the idea there, from verse 31 to verse 32, it's like these demons inside this man are trying to reason and think, okay, how can we get out of this? And it says, verse 32, now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountains. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And what's it say? Jesus permitted them. Or suffered than the old King James. So we see them begging permission of the mighty Lord to grant them this request to enter into a whole herd of swine. Again, 2,000 of them according to Mark's account. And of course, Jesus authoritatively granted them their request. And where we see what? Their horrible end, beloved. Verse 33, then the demons, the devils, this legion went out of the man and entered the swine and ran, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and were drowned or choked. But they were sent packing to their place of torment anyway. A sure precursor to that lake of fire and that final day of judgment. That's their lot, boys and girls. Those angelic beings who rebelled and are evil, their final place is there in the abyss. That's where they're headed. And so we witness once again, beloved, the master of nature, the owner of all creation, now doing as he pleased with the forces of evil. Luke could have stopped there, but he didn't. What did Luke go on to record? What does he go on? When this mighty deliverance took place, we see next what? This destruction of this herd of swine not only frightened and upset the owners who were tending or had that herd, but it shook up the whole inhabitants of the Decapolis. We read, what do we read in their reaction? Do you see that? Do you see that? Where are we there? When verse 34. 8:34. Are you with me here? Verse 34. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were afraid. And then they heard the report of what Jesus further did. And how he did it, and then how the whole those demons ruined their whole swine herd. Verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked them to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And Luke, of course, records he got into the boat and took off, with a little side note that happened afterwards. Folks, the one at one time who they were afraid of, they couldn't bind, were terrified over, had now been healed, delivered from his terror, his anguish, his torment. And now those who were once terrified of this demon-possessed man were now terrified of the one who delivered him. The very one who delivered. Think of the absurdity of their response. Absurd response. Here this man was in his right spiritual mind, unshackled from this legion, made new in Christ, reborn again, clothed physically and in his right mind, clothed with his right mind like that. Christ brought calmness, peace to him, to their land, at least to their cemetery, and had sent that powerful, unclean spirit whom they could not bind, those legion of demons, into the swine, into their doom. The legion of doom found the doom. And so, beloved, these pig farming folk then had the nerve to tell the residents of the city not only of the man's deliverance, but also the loss of their gold, their hog grazing enterprise. Wherefore, we see that the inhabitants and residents of this whole area were more concerned over their lost revenue, the herd of swine, than that of a restoration of a demon-possessed man and their safety. D.A. Carson says it this way, quote, he's a commentator, D.A. Carson, but this loss of their herd exposed the real values of the people in the vicinity. They preferred pigs to persons, swine to Jesus. He says, this was their thinking then, for what else might we lose at the hand of this man? That's the idea. What else are we going to lose? And they said, get away. Leave. Get out of here. But Luke says, not yet, folks. Because we have the conclusion here. What about this new creature in Christ? This newly released or delivered, unshackled man. What was the response of this one demon-possessed tomb dweller? Verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him, that is Jesus, that he might be with him. This, brothers and sisters, this newly redeemed sinner said, Jesus, let me be a part of your group. He wanted to join with the apostolic band. He wanted to be near his master. The one who had set him free. His new master. Can you blame him? Can you blame him? And Jesus said, no. No. He didn't even grant his request, but rather Jesus, verse 38, the last part, sent him away saying, return to your own house and show or declare, tell what great things God has done for you. Go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you, Mark 5:19. Why, brothers and sisters, did Jesus deny him to come with him a little bit? Maybe he could train with us a little bit. Maybe he can go with us, be one of our disciples. Why didn't he fulfill his request? Because, beloved, there was a story that needed to be told to the nations. That is, there was an initial trumpet blast that needed to be announced about the arrival of the king and his kingdom in that Gentile territory. Yes, get ready for the light that was dawning in the land of the heathen, in the land and the hearts of the Gentiles. And so it was that Jesus directed this Gentile convert to make manifest, to declare, to tell completely, basically to tell your story. We don't have testimony times in the Reformed Church in the United States. That's for the mother churches. Well, this is the right testimony, the right witness. He was basically saying, you go back to your friends, your families, your relatives, to your city, and just talk about how God has delivered you. Tell them what great things he has done for you. You were once lost, but now you're found. You were blind, you were shackled, you were under domination of this demon, this legion of doom, and Christ delivered me. Go back and tell your story. Declare it. And that's exactly what he did, verse 20. And he went his way and published or proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. What's the ESV say? I'm just curious. What's ESV say? You have it there? He did what? Did it say proclaimed or published? I'm curious.
Proclaimed.
He proclaimed. And we often think that is the official proclamation of the gospel. That's not what it means there. He just went about declaring or recounting, telling his story. First to his family, friends, but also we see around the town, the whole city. For Mark 5:20 added, he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, the 10 cities, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. The Decapolis, beloved. And you just say, wow, what a story. What a story he had to tell. He told his story. And sometime later, Matthew 14 records this. This is a little bit later time. Matthew 14 says this, Matthew 14:34. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of the Gennesaret, or the Gadarenes. And when the men of that place recognized them, oh, that's that Jesus. They sent out into all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. His story made a difference. God took his simple story and it spread like wildfire. So that the next time Jesus showed up, they welcomed him. And just here's a second note about this. Later in history, when Jerusalem was being invaded by Titus, AD 70, where do you think many of the Christians fled? They fled across Galilee to the city, to Decapolis, where there was already a safe haven and a refuge for many Christians because of what that man did. And folks, there you have the story. Such an awesome story, exciting and powerful. So should we just stop there? I'll take a drink. So what? So what? It's an awesome story. Interesting, powerful, exciting. But the biblical so what? It's always important to ask. So ask. So what? What does this story have to do with you and me, with us as a body of Christ, the church today? What does it have to do with the Saints of Covenant Reformed Church at Watertown, South Dakota? Or even the mission works of the RCOS? What are we to glean from this real story? Well, first of all, and we'll be done here in a couple minutes. Well, okay, 5-10 minutes. Just three or four things. Note the power of the devil. And how he worked in the life of this demonic, this poor man. For it was and is a sign, beloved, a picture of the state of things in this world, outside of Christ. that though often we live in a world that seeks to hide behind a well-ordered or so-called united society, that seeks to hide behind its glitter and cultured fineness, its politics, its niceties, or at least used to be that way, for we are now witnessing a very different thing, or society and political world, for it's pretty much now out in our face, isn't it? It's in our very face. We're seeing this very clearly. But beloved, that demonic presence is once again, we see running around and throughout our society and streets and causing quite a fright, much trouble, division, and strife. And we all know that this is normal. I say normal. What? It's not normal. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. It lies under the sway. This is what happens. And this wilderness, this world, this culture is and forever will be in a state of violent and deceitful antagonism against the Lord Jesus Christ, against his body, against his beloved bride, the church. Yes, against the works here in South Dakota, in Colorado, Nebraska, Minnesota, California, or across the oceans. For beloved, even as we see all around us, ever increasing to our current eyes, the legions, it appears at times, are being let off or loosed from their chains by Christ. And again, we think of a short season, Satan's little seasons of maybe 2 years, 3 years. I don't know. But think of abortion, homosexuality, greed, murder, no fear of the Almighty, trans this, trans that. That old biblical church or mindset which helped draw up the constitution of this land. Well, you know, they are the disease which must be crushed, destroyed, or certainly forgotten. You can't remember any of that stuff. Beloved, sin in all its ugliness is presented to us here in Luke 8. For we witness that Satan will always be the one who walks around screaming and raging and roaming like this untamed demonic, seeking to devour with fear and anger those who try to bind him. Try to bind him in their way. Because the second point is, what is the solution? The so what solution to all of this hellish madness we live in even today? How can this world be ever tamed? Be brought to their senses, to a right state of mind. Wouldn't you like that? How could we heal a broken nation, a lost country, a misguided and by and large blinded, woke worldwide church, a spiritually blighted city, a lost or enslaved family, a confused and lost young person, a man, a woman, a child, a co-worker? How can we ever reach people in their sin and depravity who are in bondage and slavery to Satan and sin? Through programs? Through medicine? Prescription drugs? Holistic health practices? A vaccine? A political agenda? Through democratic socialism or Republican conservatism? How about through governmental laws, mandates, and regulations? Through Western culture, or Chinese, or African, or American ideals? No, no, no. Beloved, the Bible teaches us to overcome evil with good. And what is, bad grammar, don't, my English teacher's long gone. What is the goodest or best way to overcome this evil? Through or by the preaching of the gospel, by declaring to the world the great things God the Father has done through Jesus Christ, his Son. By declaring to the world his mercy, his grace in the face of such evil. Hope Haven does that all the time. That he is the fount of every blessing, grace, and mercy, and forgiveness, and love. That's his business. For by his mercy and grace in the face of their sin, their evil and wicked deeds, and their animosity, their hatred of the truth, still we must declare. We must publish the truth that Jesus Christ is their only hope, their only Savior, their only way to escape the coming judgment, which shall come upon all mankind, citizens of Decapolis, or the Decapolis, citizens of Cottonton County, all Gentiles, Jews, and sinners. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is your only refuge. For it is he who, quote, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, both in heaven and on earth. Philippians 2, 6 through 10. We must proclaim and declare that there is, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4, 12. That old gospel message has not changed, folks. This is the only solution or answer and help. And I ask, are you with me? Amen. I know you're with me. That's the answer. That's the solution, if you want to call it that. So now the third what, or the next thing. Simply, look, folks. When you come up against a rage, or you see the rage in the storm of violence that is of the demon-backed people who would destroy Christianity, who would destroy your faith, who would destroy you and your family, your loved one, who would seek to turn them away from Christ, seek to turn them away, get out of those goofy people. Come, follow, do your own pleasure, do your own thing. When they are hit by that storm, remember, he is not all-powerful. Those demons, that legion, the doom is the legion of doom. They're doomed. I could have said the legion is doomed. Jesus Christ is still the Lord, still the one who dominates and controls them, even them. Yes, our fight is against the principalities and the wicked spirits in heavenly places. Yes, we are still in the middle of a war. We are to have our armor on, fully clothed. It's our responsibility to do that. We are to all be engaged in this battle. But because of this, beloved, because of this, we are all to keep in mind the greatness, the power, and the champion or the captain of our salvation. For though a legion rage against the church, though a legion fight against you, against your family, remember Jesus Christ, the Most High Son of God. And how that all of the kingdom of Satan is kept in check under the gracious rule of Christ, and that the whole of Satan's kingdom is subject to the authority of Christ. That Satan is still sovereignly shackled by Jesus Christ, fettered about with the gospel chains. So that the gospel of grace, this good news of Jesus Christ, is who he is and what he's done, will what? Still go forth to all regions throughout all the world. And this is so even as the Son of God unleashes, permits this evil being to be loosed from his chains. He is never out from under the authority of the great head of the church. Never. Never. No matter what it looks to our eyes, he is never letting go of the reign of Satan and go, oh, I'm Jesus Christ, but I guess that created angel can just go out and do what he wants. I don't know what to do. Never, never, never. And therefore, finally, and you go, finally, this train is pulling into the station. Finally, dear saints of Covenant Reformed Church, scattered about the regions of South Dakota and beyond, here is the last so what for us this morning. Specifically, what part do you play in this great battle? How are you and will you be a part of this Mission Sunday? I'll put my chains in the coffers. I'll pray. Prayer is so important. So important. But what did our Savior tell this solitary, delivered inhabitant of the Gadarenes? Go back home to your friends, to your family. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. So yes, O sinner saved by grace, declare the great things God has done for you. How he has had mercy and compassion on you and upon your family. How that you were once lost, but now you're saved, you're found. How you were once headed for hell, but now you're headed for the promised land. You once lived for self and for your own glory, and now you live for Jesus, for his glory. You don't have to be a preacher to tell someone who asks of you the reason for your hope. Why are you confident? Not cocky, not haughty, not uncaring, confident. Consoled, comforted. Why do you live the way you do? You don't have to be, beloved, in an official mission work. For you and I have a history, a story to tell. It might not be as dramatic as the man from Decapolis, but tell me, is there anything more important, more precious to you? Ask you, is there anything more important, more precious to me, more wonderful for me and for my family than the fact that your Savior has done great things for you, has had compassion on you, has had mercy upon you, compassion lavished upon you? Is there anything more important to you? Would you dare deny your Savior? Would you dare deny His mercy? And therefore, Christians, tell it, declare it, publish it abroad, first to your family and relatives, then to all whom the Lord providentially brings before you. Even if it may be, at least it seems like to you, you will face a legion of doom. For your Lord and Savior has already destroyed all His power. That's why we're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And so indeed, I close with Revelation 1, 17 and 18. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. Beloved, glory be to Him who is the Prince of the kings of the earth, to the one who says to us, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death." He is the Christ who destroyed the legion of doom. And He gave that salvation, and He turned it around and said, "Now go, tell your story. Tell others." That's what missions is all about, folks. We've all been unshackled, if you're in Christ, unshackled from our sin and from He who has dominated us. Let's go forth now in that freedom, that liberty, and do the same. Amen.